Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord.
So yes, 250 years for amazing grace. Now, as the clip made clear, John Newton was connected to anti-slavery campaigner William Wilberforce, who we're very proud of the fact that he used to come to North Ferriby to visit his grandparents, whose country estate was on the same plot of land as our vicarage. And also he spent his summer holidays with his family playing on the Ferriby foreshore. Now, John Newton himself was also an associate of one of our former vicars at All Saints, Joseph Milner, who, has a very significant history in Hull, and there's a portrait of him up in our vicar's vestry at All Saints. Now, Amazing Grace as a hymn is, of course, well known throughout the world. But the greatest thing about it is not its international fame or even its East Yorkshire connections, but its essential message, whose inspiration is drawn significantly from that reading that John has just read for us in Ephesians chapter 2. This passage, centred on the reality of the grace or the undeserved generosity of the true and living God, is, if we really get it, astonishing and amazing. Well, the letter to the Christians in this important Roman port city of Ephesus, written by the Apostle Paul, reveals that God has a master plan. And we see this outlined in chapter 1, verse 9. The mystery of God's will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. That is what God is going to do. And as the fulfillment of this plan is anticipated, Christians are to be encouraged that we have, in a real sense, already become part of it and know some of its benefits and its blessings now. We are, chapter 1 tells us, chosen by God, his children. We've been given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of what is to come. Well, in chapter 2, Paul speaks more of what God's plan in the gospel is to be, to bring all things together under the leadership of Jesus. And he tells us what it is about us that makes it necessary and what it is about God that makes it possible. So we see, first of all, the serious state of humanity. Now, in recent weeks, we've all heard the news about some doctors going on strike in our country. Now, without going into the politics of such things, it reminds me how, over the years, many people have often expressed to me, sometimes with strong views, what they think of their doctor. People say how they like their doctor or not, and it's usually to do with their personality. Now, personally, I'm all for a good bedside manner, but at the end of the day, what I want in a doctor is someone who knows what they're doing and who will give an accurate diagnosis, because then suitable treatment and improved health might result. Well, what we have before us in verses 1 to 3 of Ephesians 2 may not be pleasant, but it is an accurate diagnosis of the human condition from a competent doctor. What we read is sad and it's sobering, but it's necessary if we're to appreciate our need and the extent to which God has gone to put things right. So verse 1, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." Now, when God's diagnosis of us human beings is in, it shows that we are not just spiritually ill, but spiritually dead. We have no ability on our own to understand the true God or to relate to him. And this is because of our transgressions, our active crossing of the lines that God has set up for our well-being, and also our sins, our falling short of the standards that God has given. As far as God is concerned, in his just analysis of us all, we have turned away from him and failed him. And what's more, we're also bound by sinister influences. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world." This world, you see, that is part of our problem. Naturally, left to ourselves, we all just go with the flow of the world, the values and the prevailing ideas of cultures and societies that have no room for God. So humanity without God's intervention is also following the ruler or the prince of the kingdom of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, God's spiritual enemy, the devil, of which Jesus speaks often, exerts his power and often subtle influence, leading us away from God into error, into confusion, and into evil. So human beings are led by the world, the devil, and also, verse 3, we gratify the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. It is clear that in our fallenness, we so often twist legitimate desires into sinful ones and indulge base instincts of body and mind. The serious state of human beings means, verse 3, we were by nature deserving of wrath. You see, God, in his totally holy and pure character, is justly angry. Now, it's very important we get this right. He's not like us, who so often get quickly irritated with other people and have selfish fits of pique. No, God fairly and rightly and soberly, according to his perfect character, has justified righteous indignation against human beings. And that leaves all of us in a perilous position before him. We human beings are in a mess because of our transgressions and sins. We're helpless, misled, badly behaved, and deserving of punishment. Now, this diagnosis is certainly not a happy one. It is not a popular one either, because it's humbling. But it is the consistent view of humanity that God reveals in the Bible from the first to the final book. And it's only when we get this that we can appreciate the second half of our reading and what that makes clear. And that is the amazing grace of God. Now, there are times when a small word makes a huge difference, and this is one of those occasions. John read it very well. Verse 3, "Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but God." Even though we are so far from God in our transgressions and sins and have offended him in his purity and holiness, he is the one who has taken the initiative to sort things out in and through Jesus. Verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Human beings on our own are in a terrible situation. But what God has done in Jesus means those who have faith in him are saved. That is, rescued and delivered from experiencing God's just and holy wrath against our transgressions and sins. See, God could simply have given up on the people he had made and left us to face his just judgment without hope. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. God offers rescue because in his character, he is not simply just and pure, he is also rich in mercy. He is prepared to spare those who deserve to receive his anger. And he does that because of his great love for us. God is full of compassion and goodwill towards people, even though we have spurned him. Now, it has, of course, become something of a cliche to say God is love. But we see here what it really means. God has acted in and through Jesus to bring rescue to those who have so deeply offended him. But because of his great love for us, verse 4, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Now, as we affirm when we say the Apostles' Creed, we believe in Jesus Christ, God the Eternal Son, who has become the Son of God on earth, and on the third day he rose again, he ascended into heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, what we see here is that God has not only given Jesus life, raised him, and seated him in victory over the spiritual powers, but with Christ, those who have faith in him are also given life, raised, and seated. What a transformation that is. Instead of being spiritually dead, those who have faith in Jesus have been given spiritual life. Instead of being enslaved by the world, the flesh, and the devil, we are given the gift of being in union with Jesus. We have been given solidarity with him and are beginning to share in Jesus' victory. Instead of being those who justly deserve God's wrath, we have been saved from it. Now, this is remarkable stuff. How on earth is it possible? Well, it is all about God and the characteristic of God that we began with. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved. For spiritually dead, sinful people deserving judgment to be given life and rescue is not because of something in them, but purely something in God. It is because of God's grace that he is prepared to provide a way of rescue. God is full of mercy, love, and kindness, and has acted in Jesus for guilty, sinful people, despite what we are like. For we are not only undeserving, in that we've nothing in ourselves to commend ourselves to God and make us worthy of his attention. We are, as it were, deserving because we have treated God so badly. Now, it has to be said that amazing grace is not something that human beings always find easy. Grace may be amazing and wonderful, but so often religious people actually don't like it or are offended by it. It seems the spirit of religiosity in its many forms likes to think that its performance of religious activities, ceremonies and rituals, and its attempts to live different lives conforming to rules and regulations makes them in some way worthy of God's interest or acceptance. So it's not uncommon to find the message of grace provoking not wonder and praise, as in John Newton's hymn, but rather anger or resentment. Well, perhaps because the human heart, in its sinfulness, finds grace so difficult, the apostle emphasizes what being rescued through grace really means, and also what it doesn't. Verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. God's acceptance of us in Jesus is not from yourselves. It is not about us or about what we do. It is rather about God's generous, loving, and kind grace in Jesus. It is his gift. Now, specifically, and contrary to the almost universal view of other religions and philosophies, we are accepted by God, not by works. It is not about what we do. It is not about our religious activities, our giving, or our service. And that means that no one may boast. All the credit for our rescue through Jesus goes to him and not to us. For it reminds us of the words of Jesus himself in John chapter 6. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. God's acceptance in Jesus is a gift. And like any gift, it needs to be received if it's to be accepted and appreciated. So how is God's gift of rescue indeed received if it cannot be earned by human effort? Well, verse 8 makes it clear. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. What God makes possible in Jesus does not benefit everyone. It needs to be received. It needs to be taken as a gift that he's held out to us. But how is it received? It is by faith, as the reading puts it. Faith is the humble reliance not on ourselves, but on Jesus and what he has done. Faith is relying on Jesus and what he has done in his death, where he makes it possible, as chapter 1 makes clear, to give the forgiveness of our sins. Now, whenever a church gathers, there are always a mixture of people, and perhaps you're even here this evening and you're thinking, well, you know, this is interesting. I've heard something of it before, but I'm not sure that really, if I'm honest, I've received that gift. Well, if that's you, or if you're in contact with someone who might be asking that question, it's worth remembering that what we need to do in that situation, we know, or the person knows that they need it and want it, simply to recognize our need, to admit that transgressions and sins are true of us. We have turned away from God. We need to be forgiven. And we need to turn to Jesus and thank God for what he has done in Jesus' death and resurrection and call out to him that what he has done would have effect for us. But if you, like I guess most of us here this evening, know that God being gracious is at least to some extent amazing, well, thank God for his great generosity and be refreshed in the great relief and the profound encouragement that it is to know that we have been accepted by God. It is not from yourselves, but purely by God's doing in his Son. It's true, isn't it, that so many in our world are desperate for a sense of security and significance and self-worth. Well, Jesus and what he has done for us in his grace is the key to all these things. Let me read some words written by the great Anglican theologian Jim Packer in his book, Knowing God. This is momentous knowledge. There is unspeakable comfort, the sort of comfort that energizes, in knowing that God is constantly taking knowledge of me in love and watching over me for my good. There is tremendous relief in knowing that his love to me is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me, so that no discovery can now disillusion him about me in the way that I am so often disillusioned about myself and quench his determination to bless me. There is certainly great cause for humility in the thought that he sees all the twisted things about me that my fellow men do not see, and I'm glad. And that he sees more corruption in me than that which I see in myself, which in all conscience is enough. There is, however, equally great incentive to worship and love God in the thought that for some unfathomable reason, he wants me as his friend and has given his son to die for me in order to realize this purpose. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Well, knowing we are saved by grace and not by our own efforts not only changes our hearts and our minds, it also changes our lives. The profound reality of being saved by grace motivates us to serve in response. And that's what we hear in the final verse of the reading. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So do you see how all this fits together? We don't and can't do good works of service in order to make ourselves acceptable to God. We are spiritually dead, under the influence of the world, the flesh and the devil, incapable, left to ourselves, of pleasing God by what we do. But having been given spiritual life, having been saved, rescued and accepted by God because of Jesus, we have good works planned by God to fulfill. We are God's handiwork, his workmanship in union with Jesus. And there are ways of serving and giving to others that we should do, literally that we should walk in, all as a thanksgiving to God for his generous grace to us. The prolific American writer R.C. Sproul used to talk about his old Dutch college professor who put this rather pithily. The essence of Christian theology is grace. The essence of Christian ethics is gratitude. Good works do not and cannot lead to receiving God's rescue and acceptance. But when we are accepted because of Jesus, in his grace, it will have a profoundly motivating effect and will lead to good works. Well, John Newton's famous hymn, Amazing Grace, was first publicly read aloud apparently 250 years ago this year, as we saw at the start. The former slave trader, who became a Church of England minister and anti-slavery campaigner and had those links to East Yorkshire, wrote the hymn to accompany a sermon that he preached in Olney in Buckinghamshire on the 1st of January 1773. And the words illustrate our passage here in Ephesians 2. We human beings are in a serious state, spiritually dead, helpless to help ourselves, under sinister influence, and deserving of God's just anger against our transgressions and sins. In the words of the hymn, which each of us should use for ourselves, it describes us as a wretch. That is what we are. But God has revealed his amazing grace. Grace that saves. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. It is then not so much grace that is amazing, but the God who is full of grace. And having benefited from grace, we are set free to serve him in response. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in humility, for we know that this description of human nature is true of us. We are part of that problem. Those characteristics are true of us, left to ourselves. And yet we praise you for that word, but. But God, thank you for what you have done in your Son. We pray that you would write the realities and truths of grace on our hearts, that we would know deep down that acceptance with you that is what you offer us as a gift. Strengthen us in Christ and give us the grace we need to walk in those good works that you have prepared in advance for us to walk in gratitude and in praise to you. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.